Well, you know, a few weeks ago, I came across a clip of Jim Carrey at the Golden Globe Awards, and what he shared was both surprising and something I think every one of us can relate to on some level. Check this out.
Thank you. I am two-time Golden Globe winner, Jim Carrey. You know, when I go to sleep at night, I'm not just a guy going to sleep. I'm two-time Golden Globe winner, Jim Carrey, going to get some well-needed shut-eye. And when I dream, I don't just dream any old dream. No, sir. I dream about being three-time Golden Globe winning actor Jim Carrey. Because then I would be enough. It would finally be true. And I could stop this terrible search. For what I know ultimately won't fulfill me.
Well, today we're starting a series called Learning Contentment. And you know, like Jim Carrey discovered, it's human nature to get so caught up in the illusion that if I just had a little bit more, then I'd be fulfilled. And then I'd be enough. But you know, as Jim Carrey discovered, it's just not true. And so in this series, we're going to explore what I believe has become a forgotten biblical virtue and discover the peace, fulfillment, and joy that comes to our lives through contentment. And so as we kick off this series, I want to start by touching on why contentment is so vital. See, our world tells us that more is better. More means more happiness, more security, more importance. So we say, I need more stuff, more updates, more notoriety, more influence, more money, more accomplishments, more, more, more. But you know, as one pastor pointed out, we often fail to realize that wanting more actually brings many more other realities to our life that aren't always helpful. So I wanted to start by just sharing four realities that wanting more brings more of to our lives, often brings more of to our lives. Here's reality number one. Wanting more usually brings more fatigue. You know, the more we have, the more energy it requires to maintain and care for it all. You know, there's an old story about a poor farmer who wanted to own land, and one day the landowner came to him and said, listen, here's the deal. I'll give you all the land to keep for yourself that you can walk or run around in one day. So whatever you can walk or run around, I'll give it to you. So poor farmer took off in a blistering pace. He's trying to get as much land as possible. And every time he thought, okay, maybe it's time that I should start turning back. He thought, well, you know what? Maybe just a little bit more. So he'd keep expanding the area. And so, you know, as the day continues to go by, as sun begins to set, he's exhausted, determined to get more. And as the day comes to an end, he's breathing heavily, his heart's pounding, his legs trembling. And the story goes, before he could return, he collapsed to the ground and died of exhaustion. All because he wanted a little bit more. And you know, I think we're much the same in America, that we're often chasing the more while dying of exhaustion. And I heard someone say yesterday, and this hit me, I was like, wow, that's true, that most people spend the first half of their life giving up their health to get money. And then the second half of their life, they give up money to get their health. So you need to be wise about this. Wanting more often just brings more fatigue. Wanting more also brings more expenses. You know, the more we have, the more expensive it is to upkeep, maintain, store things, you know, et cetera. I discovered this last year. You know, last year my front lawn was suffering. It was bad. There was patches that were dying. I wanted it to be lush and green. So, you know, we bit the bullet and we had a company come out, we aerated, overseeded, and then they say, hey, you need to make sure you keep this watered, everything watered for the next however many weeks. And so I was moving hoses and sprinklers every day. Like, you know, I would do this part of the lawn, then I'd move the hose and sprinkler to this part of the lawn. And by the time you did the whole lawn, I mean, you have water on for several hours a day. And here's what I found through that. You know, you've always heard, you know, the grass is greener, all the things that go with that. Here's what I found. The grass is greener where the water bill is higher. You ever discovered that? My wife let me know about that real quick. Water bill was higher. See, more often means more expenses. Reality number three, wanting more often brings more anxiety, because the more we have, the more we have to worry about. You know, I was thinking about this the other day. I've never worried about my beach home getting wiped out by a hurricane or flooded. Why? Because I don't have a home on the beach. So I don't worry about it. Having more often just gives us more opportunities to worry. And when you have more fatigue, more expenses, more anxiety, it actually leads to another reality. Here's number four, that wanting more often leads to more relational conflict. I mean, mark it down. When we add exhaustion, debt, and worry into our lives, it will negatively impact our relationships. I've seen it countless times. Couples who are short with each other and constantly bickering and fighting, not because they don't love each other, but because they're exhausted from trying to maintain a lifestyle they can't afford. Parents who are physically present but emotionally absent because they're constantly worried about bills. Point is this, none of us cope well and relate well when we have exhaustion, expenses that are through the roof, and anxiety. It will take a toll on relationships, especially the ones closest to us. So here's the question. How many of you would say, I want to live with less fatigue, less expenses, less anxiety, and less relational conflict? Is that something you desire? Then what you actually need more of, and what we actually need more of, is simply contentment. And in this series, we're going to take a deep dive into what God's word teaches us about this virtue. So if you have your Bible, I want you to turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. It's a famous passage. It's in near the back of your Bible. It's Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and then if you hit Colossians, you've gone too far. I always remember those by the saying, God's Electric Power Company, GEPC, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. And Philippians is a letter the Apostle Paul wrote to the church that he helped plant in the ancient city of Philippi. And in this short letter, I mean, Philippians is just four chapters. In this short letter, it's not very long, that he sends to the church there. There's many famous passages that Christians often memorize. So if you were to read through here, you'd see things that are familiar to you. One of those is a passage that we're going to look at in Philippians 4, where the Apostle Paul talks about contentment. There's really three main passages in the Bible that talk about contentment. There's some that kind of get at it in a roundabout way, but there's three main ones that go directly at contentment. This is one of them. We're going to get in the others in this series. But here's the first. Verses 11 through 12, he says this. He says, I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. So in these two verses, what I want to point out to you is that Paul outlines three crucial truths about contentment that all ultimately help us know kind of how we acquire it, where it comes from, and in what situations it applies. Now, we're going to jump in, but before we do that, I want to make sure we understand what contentment is. Because I have found, even in my own life, that sometimes contentment is a little bit misunderstood. So sometimes we equate contentment with complacency, laziness, passivity, having no ambition. So let me just be very clear. The Apostle Paul, he was not complacent. He was not lazy. He was not passive. And he was probably one of the most ambitious people you see in the Bible. Yet, he was content. So when we talk about being content, that doesn't mean, I want you to hear me very clearly. Being content does not mean we stop striving to do our best with the talents and skills God has given us, nor does it mean that we sit back and let things happen that God wants us to change. You know, if some of you might wonder, you know, you just saw a video on Capital Campaign where we're believing God and we're going after raising $15 million. And so maybe you might be sitting here going, well, hey, I'm kind of having a hard time. Like, John, you're doing a message on contentment while at the same time talking about a campaign to raise $15 million. Like, aren't those at odds? I would say no. See, contentment doesn't mean just sitting back and passively letting this building continue to age out and fall into disrepair. Contentment doesn't mean that we shouldn't have ambition to reach the neighbors that God has placed around us for Christ and continue to use this building as one of the ways we do that. Yes, we also go out of here and we are the church when we're out of here, but there's also lots of ministry that happens in this building. We use it as a tool to minister to people. And so contentment is not complacency, laziness, passivity, or a lack of ambition. Here's what it is, and I'll put this on the screen. I worked hard on this. Maybe I could have been a little bit more succinct with it, but this is where I'm at. Contentment is choosing to appreciate and enjoy what I have now instead of believing the next thing will bring lasting happiness and fulfillment. So in other words, we can have goals. We can have ambitions while at the same time being content. See, as long as those goals, we don't buy into the lie that I won't be happy and I'll never be satisfied until I get accomplished the next goal or get the more. Because as Jim Carrey found, one Golden Globe didn't satisfy. So now I need two to be fulfilled. But when he got two, well, now I need three. It never ends. This is why contentment is choosing to appreciate and enjoy what I have now. Doesn't mean I stop striving to be the best that I can be with what God's given me. But it means that where I'm at right now, I can appreciate and enjoy it right now. So with that foundation laid and a proper understanding of what contentment is, let's get into this now and discover three truths that Paul shares about contentment. And we find them all in this passage. Here's truth number one. Contentment is learned. Contentment is learned. In other words, contentment is not something that comes standard. Contentment is not something you're born with. Reminds me of the phrase, batteries not included. I hate that phrase. It's the same way here with contentment. Doesn't come hardwired into us. And Paul shows us this. Look back at what he says. So he says, I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. Know what it is to have plenty. And then he says again, I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. So twice, he used the word learned. I think that word's crucial. He's telling us, hey, contentment is not instant. It's something that happens that we pick up and learn over time. Meaning if we're gonna experience the joy, the fulfillment, the peace that comes from it, we're gonna have to recognize it's not gonna happen accidentally or automatically. We have to learn. So how do we learn it? Well, throughout this series, we're gonna dive into that. But here's one surefire way that'll get you a long ways down the road to learning contentment, okay? We'll kind of double click on this truth here. It's this: refuse to play the comparison game. Refuse to play the comparison game, because I have found, I'm sure many of you have found, that the comparison game is a game that you can never win. Cannot win. Why? Because no matter who you are, there is always somebody who's doing a better job than you are, who has more than you, who looks better than you, and the more you compare, the less content you become, and the more discouraged you'll be. For example, one day I was scrolling through Instagram. I was, you know, I'm sitting there scrolling, and I came across the reel of another pastor who was preaching. And I remember, like, what he said. It was like the reel was so well done and impactful. Like, it grabbed you from the beginning, made you want to listen. Like, he was articulate. What he said was very clear. It was compelling. The camera angles, the editing was flawless. And it was just great. And it, you know, it had thousands of comments, likes, shares. You know, it had the comments with the fire emojis and the strong arms. I was like, wow, man, that guy's good. And then, for what I kid you not, the next thing that came up, and I don't know why this was, maybe because God wanted to teach me a lesson. The next thing that came up was a reel that Northwoods had posted of me preaching. And so, because I had just watched this one, it made me wonder, like, I wonder how many people engaged with what was posted about me. It's a dangerous game. So I looked at it for a minute, and I looked at, there's a place where you can go and look at the insights of, like, they'll give you all the stats of, like, how many people watched it, commented. And one of the things that was really funny is there was this graph, and it tells you how long people watched for. I think it was a minute clip. And I looked at it, and it said that somewhere around 80% of people stopped watching after the first 4 seconds. I was like, wow. There's this graph, like 100% of people at 1 second just, like, just dropped off a cliff. Honestly, I started laughing. But then I had the thought, wow, compared to that guy, I'm not that interesting. And if I'm honest with you, if I can say this in my head, I was like, man, I kind of suck. But you know, the only reason I thought that was simply because I was comparing myself to someone else. And you see what happened. It made me less content and more discouraged. This is why I say it's a game we can't win. Now, you might think, well, John, you're just doing it wrong. You know, you can win the game. You just got to do it differently. You just got to compare yourself to people who are worse than you, to people who have less than you, who look worse than you. You know, that'll make you feel better. But, you know, I think about that. The problem is when we do that, constantly trying to prop ourselves up by looking at other people, here's what happens. Pride creeps in. So you lose that way too. So the comparison game, it can't be won. And so refuse to play it. Here's another thing. It's not going to be on the screen, not in my notes, but I was thinking about this as I came up. Another way that we learn contentment, if you want to just put a little letter B there if you're taking notes, it would be just be grateful for what you have. Be grateful for what you have. Sometimes we get so focused on what everybody else has that we lose sight of we stop being grateful for what we have. Doesn't take a lot to do this. I mean, maybe it takes, maybe I shouldn't say a lot, but I would say, you know, I've had the opportunity of traveling on different mission trips with Northwoods over the years, and tell you one thing that I've become really grateful for. I learned this while I was in India. I learned to be really grateful for toilet paper. Toilet paper, you don't know what you got till it's gone. I remember being in the Dominican Republic. I remember watching in the street as kids were playing a game of baseball. You want to know what they were using? They were using a bottle cap that they would throw in, kind of like a little frisbee, and a stick. That's how they were playing baseball. They're having the time of their lives. And I thought, man, how is it that they're, like, they have so, I have so much more than them. And yet, they're happier than I am. They're more content than I am. How is that? Teaches you to be grateful for what you have. Now, if like me, you're realizing maybe you've fallen short when it comes to contentment, take heart. Because when we read that Paul had to learn, I don't know about you, but it gives me comfort to know that even the Apostle Paul didn't pick up contentment immediately. It took time. It was a journey. It was something he learned as he walked with Christ. Contentment just doesn't, it's not going to happen overnight. We're all on a journey with Christ. And even if we're not as far along as we think we should be, and I realize this sometimes when it comes to contentment, I'm like, man, I thought by 38 years old, I'd be here when it comes to contentment, but I'm not where I think I should be. Here's what I found. Just stop beating yourself up. Because when you beat yourself up, it doesn't make you better. It only leaves you more wounded. Contentment takes time. It means refusing to compare. It means being grateful for what you have. It means choosing to pursue greater relationship with Jesus, the one who is never discontent. But here's where the hope is found. If we will commit to learning and being teachable before God and making a daily choice to choose contentment, we will experience greater levels of contentment, and we can grow in this area. Because if Paul can learn, so can I, and so can you. This is where it starts. Contentment is something that is learned. We're not born with it. Okay, here's truth number two. Contentment is a secret. It's a secret. So when I think of a secret, I was thinking about this week, I don't know why, but when I heard that word secret, when he talked about it in the passage, it made my mind think of secret menus. Have you heard of these? You know, there's certain restaurants that have secret menus. I was looking up this week, like if you go to Pizza Hut, they have on their secret menu, it's the triple decoroni pizza. Basically, you know, they say triple because, you know, it's crust, cheese, pepperoni. And the decoroni is you put another crust, cheese, and pepperoni on top. So basically two pizzas smashed together. Chipotle has the quesarito, a burrito wrapped in a cheese quesadilla. Sounds like a stomach ache. Here is my favorite. McDonald's has the land, sea, and air burger. You combine beef, chicken, and fish patties all in one sandwich. I'm not messing with that one. In fact, I told you last week, I don't mess with McDonald's, period, a lot of times. But these are a few items that are not on the menu, okay? But supposedly, if you know the secret, you can access them. Now, some of us, after hearing that, are like content to never order off of a secret menu. But Paul shares a secret we should all want. Look back what he says. He says, I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. In other words, there is a secret. And I read that and I go, well, why is it a secret? Like, what's so secret about it? Well, it helps to understand the time he was writing in. Philippi was a Roman colony. And scholars tell us that there was a group of people during this time called the Stoics. They're philosophers. And so they actually taught a lot about contentment. When Paul talked about contentment, it would have been new to the Philippians. They had heard about contentment from the Stoics. And if you were to sum up their teaching, the Stoics, it would be this: detach and be self-sufficient. Don't need anything, don't need anyone, and then you'll be content. It's all about just being completely independent. And so in a sense, this was kind of what was on the menu when it came to contentment in that time. This is what the people that Paul was writing to, this is kind of what they would have understood about contentment. Detach, be self-sufficient, you don't need anything. If you can just get away from needing anything or anyone, then you'll be content. Now, that's the ancient philosophy. But here's what I want you to see. Their philosophy is still around today. We just put different wrappers on it. We call it hustle culture. Build your empire. Just grind until you don't need anyone. Started from the bottom, now we're here. Maybe I say, now we here. Self-help. Be your own source of happiness. Stop depending on others for it. I was even thinking about this, probably minimalism too. Get rid of everything and detach from possessions. Marie Kondo your closet. Just keep anything that, only the things that spark joy. Listen, if I kept only the things in my closet that spark joy, the only things I would have is athletic shorts and white V-neck t-shirts. That'd be it. So if you ever see me up here dressed in that, you'll know I went Marie Kondo to the max. Then another kind of maybe group would be preppers and survivalists. You know, get your bug out bag. Prepare so you never have to depend on the government, society, or anyone else. Now listen, I know someone who's done just that. They went and bought a large plot of land, stocked it with guns and ammo, then more guns and ammo, has gardens, a food supply, a water supply. Why? So if things go bad, he's self-sufficient and I won't need anybody else. Now, listen, if you fall in that camp and you're like, John, you're talking about me. Listen, come find me after the service. I would love to know you so I know where to go if things ever get bad. Okay? Now, look, all these things I just mentioned, they all have some wisdom in them. Working hard and developing yourself is good. Decluttering is helpful. There's some wisdom in preparing. But here's where I think they can lead us astray. It's when the goal of it all becomes self-sufficiency. Where I can arrive at a place where I no longer need God or anyone else. It actually sounds like this. If I can just get to a place where I have enough money, stuff, skills, inner peace, space in my closet, then I won't have to depend on anyone or anything else. And then I'll be content. Understand, it's the same philosophy that was back then. It's just a different wrapper. So when Paul says, I've learned the secret of contentment, here's what he's saying. He's saying, I've actually learned that there's more to contentment than what's on the menu and what you've been taught. And when it comes to the secret, he's not guarding it. He's not, you know, playing goalie. He's willing to share. And he does. What's the secret? Very next verse. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Did you catch it? The secret isn't independence from anything or anyone. It's actually dependence on Christ. It's not being self-sufficient in and of yourself. It's actually being God-sufficient. Paul has just redefined contentment. That's why he says it's the secret. So let's double click for a moment and kind of talk about how this secret can flesh out. Because at some point, everything must become practical. So here's a simple way to kind of just live out the secret of contentment. I would say this, replace when-then thinking with even-if thinking. Replace when-then thinking with even-if thinking. So when-then thinking goes like this. When I finally get the new car, and ditch the man van, then I'll be happy. When, then. When I upgrade the kitchen, then I'll be happy. When I lose that extra 20 that I've been carrying, then I'll be content with the way I look. It's when I get this, then I'll get happiness and joy. And joy, you know. But again, when-then thinking, it's an illusion. Because if you aren't happy with what you have now, I promise you, you're not going to be happy with what you get later. So you have to replace when-then thinking with even-if thinking. It's even if I never get the new car, and I drive a van for the rest of my life, I'm good. Even if I never have a new kitchen, I'm still joyful. Even if I never lose the extra 20, you know what? I can be okay with how I look. Why? Because even if things don't change, God is still good. And I have everything I need in him. See, this is the secret. True contentment is found in a relationship with Jesus Christ and recognizing that all we need is in Him. That's the secret. And it actually leads us to the third truth about where this secret works. So here's truth number three, that contentment works everywhere in everything. See, sometimes we think contentment is found in the right situation. You know, February and March are honestly, some of the things I love about February and March is that because of the sun's path during this time of year, the sun hits directly in this little area of my front porch from about 12 to about 4 o'clock every day. And there's a little kind of nook here in my front porch where I can get right up against the wall, outside wall of the house, or kind of an, I guess it'd be a wall here like this. And it blocks the wind and the sun just beams directly in. So what I like to do in February, if it's a sunny day on like a Sunday afternoon or Monday, I can go out there. And if it's above about 35, I can sit there in my zero gravity chair and it feels like it's about 65 because the sun's just beaming directly on me. I'll go out there, I'll take naps. I mean, there's days I've been out there when it's 20. I'll be in a coat and a blanket and I'll be sitting there, just the sun just hit me. I love it. I might be there today and tomorrow. But here's what you understand. What I'm describing is situational contentment. Like the setting has to be just right. Got to be no clouds. Got to be sunny. Can't have the wind coming from this way. It's got to be coming from this way. It's got to be, you know, at least above about 35. But that is not the type of contentment Paul's talking about. What he's talking about is actually much different. Look back at what he says. He says, I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. That's a key word right there. Whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. You understand, he just described something way different than situational contentment. It's a type of contentment that can be experienced in whatever circumstances and any and every situation. I mean, think about those three words. He used whatever, any, and every. I mean, that covers whatever situation you might be in, whatever one you can dream up, it covers it all. You know, recently I had someone point out to me that I often use the phrase, it'll be all right. And I do use that phrase a lot. I say it to my kids, it's gonna be all right. Say it to my wife, my friends, say it to our staff, like, hey, it's gonna be all right. So this week it caught my attention when someone else used the same phrase and expanded upon it. They said, it'll be all right, but even if it's not, it'll still be all right because God's got me. You know, in 1873, there was a well-known Christian lawyer named Horatio Spafford. Some of you have heard this story. He was living in Chicago with his wife, Anna, and their four daughters. And because of the great Chicago fire that happened in 1871, just 2 years earlier, many of the schools in Chicago had not yet been rebuilt. So Spafford decided to take his family to England, where his children could enroll in an English academy and continue on with their education, not continue just be waiting for the schools to be rebuilt. But before leaving, he had a few business matters come up. And so he sent his wife and his four daughters ahead of him to New York, where they boarded a ship named the Ville du Havre, which would take them across the Atlantic to England. So his plan was to come and board a few days later and meet them over there. But on November 22nd, 1873, while sailing across the Atlantic, tragedy struck. The Ville du Havre crashed into an iron sailing vessel and it actually broke the Ville into two pieces, and it sank in 12 minutes. And it took with it to the bottom of the Atlantic most of those who were on board, including Spafford's four daughters. His wife was found later, barely conscious, clinging to a piece of wreckage. She was taken by boat to England, and while there, she telegrammed her husband these words: "Saved alone. What shall I do?" I want you to imagine getting that type of telegram, or in our day, getting that kind of text, hearing about a ship that's sank that your wife and four children were on, and you get a message: "I'm the only one that survived out of our family." So completely devastated, Horatio Spafford boarded a ship to meet his wife in England, and it was while passing over the Atlantic where his four daughters had been lost at sea that through clouds of darkness in despair, he began to pen what has become one of the most famous hymns of all time. "It is well with my soul." Listen again to just to the words. Again, knowing the backstory, he said, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul." How could he say that? Here's what I believe. Horatio Spafford had learned what Paul learned: that whether I lose it all or gain it all, whether I'm in the depths of pain or the heights of joy, whatever the circumstances, in any and every situation, I have learned to be content. Why? Because ultimately, it's not about what I have. It's about who has me. And that's the Lord. And even if I lose it all, I have everything, because I still have Him. That's really the heart of contentment, is recognizing that in the midst of it all, I have everything if I have Jesus. And so as we close, I want to ask you to stand. And I want us to go out of here today together. We're going to sing the song that Horatio Spafford penned and remind our hearts that because of Christ, whatever our lot, it is well.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul. in all the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin not in part, but the whole is nailed to
That's the prayer of our heart this morning. I pray you would remind our heart that because we have you, it's well. No matter what we may be walking through this morning, it is well with our soul because of you. Oh Lord, I pray that today, and as we move forward, you would expand our vision of you and help us to realize and understand the riches that we have in you. And I pray that as we do, Lord, contentment would rise up in our lives, that we would learn contentment, that we could say with Paul, I have learned to be content, whatever the situation. And so, Lord, I thank you for how you've ministered to our hearts this morning. I thank you for how you speak to us through your word. Lord, I pray that as we go out of here, I pray your hand would rest on each and every one of your children, that you would bless them greatly, Lord. And it's in the mighty and matchless and all-powerful name of Jesus we pray. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Come on, give him praise, church. Thank you, Lord. Church, I love you. Thank you so much for being here this morning. Hey, if you need prayer for anything, come on down front. We'd love to pray with you, stand with you in prayer. Hope you have a great day, and we'll look forward to seeing you back next Sunday.